Welcome to Faith Family. Glad you guys can make it out on a Wednesday night. Tonight we're going to continue looking for the gospel through the entirety of the Bible. We're not going to look at the entirety of the Bible tonight, but we're going to look in some different places. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Exodus. So raise your hand if you have the Bible memorized. We've been through this before. May, come on up. We'll start Genesis 1:1. I'll sit down and you can recite it. Okay, so if you don't have it memorized, does anybody have the book of Exodus memorized? Okay, well then you're going to need a copy of the Bible in front of you. So if you don't have one, there's probably one in front of you. If you use one of the pew Bibles, I can tell you what will be on page 47. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. We're going to pick it up in chapter 4, but I'm going to give you a summary of the first three chapters of Exodus to put chapter 4 in context, and we're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. So we find in Exodus 1 that the descendants of Israel were enslaved. So Joseph had died at this point, and the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, had come to Egypt, and over time they were enslaved. And so we see right away that the command of God to multiply, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it, now it is misdirected. So now we have man in dominion over man. We have particularly, specifically, God's chosen people, what will become the nation of Israel, enslaved in Egypt. We see a Satan figure appear in the form of Pharaoh, who in chapter 1 of Exodus and continuing into chapter 2 of Exodus will command that newborn males be put to death. That sounds like another story in the Bible, doesn't it? So we start to see now a Christ figure come to the forefront. But God's plan to redeem mankind will prevail, as he's going to show in this story. So the Christ figure, Moses, is preserved to be used by God for a very specific purpose. So as we continue into Exodus 2, we see that Moses' parents would not obey the command of Pharaoh, the earthly king, to put to death their baby boy. They have faith in the Lord, and we see that God protects and also positions this Christ figure, Moses. And as Moses, and you know the story, I think, is brought up in Pharaoh's daughter's household. And one day he goes out and sees an Egyptian oppressor beating a couple of Hebrews. And he puts to death that oppressor. So again, an imperfect, when I'm talking about Christ figures in the Bible, I want you to be looking for those men in the Bible that are, they're not a perfect example of the one to come, the one that's promised in Genesis 3, verse 15. But it's important that you look for them, and here's why. They are imperfect. So it will confirm that faith in a man or a woman is foolishness. Okay? We can all agree to that. So only faith in the Creator God, the one that promised to send the deliverer, only that type of faith will not disappoint. And so it's important also that you see Christ is very much in the business of redeeming. In fact, the theme of tonight would certainly be in the story that the God of the Bible is a God who redeems. He is a God who delivers. He is a God who saves. That's the God of the Bible. And that's the story of the Bible over and over. Don't get it twisted in that he's in the core business, so to speak, of saving us. He is all about being worshiped. And so saving, redeeming mankind is a means to the end of him being worshiped for eternity. So we see that God being everywhere all the time, he hears the cries of the Hebrews and he comes down. You see this language in the Bible in a couple of places. It doesn't mean that God wasn't there, that there was a God vacuum. He's like, oh, I need to get down there and take care of that. He is everywhere, and we see this coming down language as him taking compassionate action. In this case, he's going to deliver the people of his chosen nation, Israel, the nation that he's going to form to put his own glory on display on a worldwide scale. That's his purpose, him receiving glory and honor and praise. So Exodus 3 and 4, God hears, he has compassion, and he assures Moses. This is the account of Moses being called to be that Christ figure, to be used by God to deliver his people out of slavery. God takes compassionate action to deliver his people, and he assures Moses of his plan. And he says very clearly, if you read chapters 3 and 4, it is all about I am. I am the God. I am the one true God. I'm going to do this. He's going to put his glory on display, and in his goodness, he tells Moses a lot about how this is going to happen. And that's just God's grace. He did not have to do that. And see, he says, first and foremost, I am with you. That's a powerful statement coming from the God of the universe that calls him to do this. And God furthers his revelation of his glory to both Israel, the people that he would save, and also to the Egyptians, those that would reject him. So we are going to pick it up in chapter 4. Let's start in verse 27. We're going to read a lot of scripture. Chapter 4, verse 27 of Exodus. The Lord said to Aaron, okay, so Aaron is Moses' brother. Moses reluctantly agreed to this call with God. And God said, I'm going to send Aaron with you to be your spokesperson, your mouthpiece, so to speak. So the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. So they actually go, they're in Egypt now, they go to Egypt. Verse 30, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Okay, so God provides everything that Moses is going to need. He had shown Moses signs of his power before Moses even went to Egypt. And the people and the elders, the people that he's going to rescue, say yes. And they bow down and worship. This all sounds great. Praise God. All right? I mean, I don't know if some of them actually went home that night and started packing or what, but I guess we should keep reading. Let's keep reading chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So again, see that God's purpose is to be worshiped. Verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who is the God that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. It is shocking how self-aware the Pharaoh is, that he doesn't know the Lord, and he's definitely not going to let a couple of million people, free labor, walk out of his country. Verse 3, then they said, they being Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Otherwise, you guys are slowing down progress on my construction projects. Verse 6, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straws for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Right there you see mockery on the part of Pharaoh. So now he is mocking not only the people, but the God who is going to deliver them. Verse 9, let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So now he has gone to the point of accusing Moses and Aaron of lying to these people. And these people are right there in front of him. Verse 10, so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. But the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants that they say to us, make bricks. Yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he, being Pharaoh, said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. So the foreman who report to the taskmasters, the foremen are in direct contact with the people doing the work, the slaves. And they've gone in and approached Pharaoh about this and said, you know, we can't turn out the same number of bricks. This task that you've given us is impossible. And Pharaoh says, no, you'll do it. And now they're going to walk out, and guess who the first people they're going to see are? Verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you. This is the people. These are the foremen who've just been beaten. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. What a difference one chapter of Scripture makes. Moses was faithful with the message that the Lord gave him. But Pharaoh is not willing to let this free labor go. So we see a picture of the satanic death grip that Satan has on people's life. Satan's not scared of a fight. So the Satan figure here is not going to give up easily. And so these people ask to worship the Lord. They actually ask. I didn't comment on that, but they were very polite. They said, please. They ask, and things get worse for them. And one thing is for sure, and this should carry over into the way we think of our sin and our slavery to sin, is I don't know what the talk was like out in the places that they were doing this work, in the fields where they're making bricks or whatever, but it would be foolishness on their part to try to make an argument that they were not slaves. If one thing is obvious in this situation, they are slaves, the Hebrews, all of them. They're slaves. There's no discussion about it. They might have had their little, and I'm sure they probably did, have their little kingdoms within their slavery. You know, the one's in charge of this one, and you're not the boss of me, and you know, all of that, but they're all slaves. There's no doubt about that. And they are in desperate need of a savior, because their dad was a slave, and their granddaddy was a slave, and their great-granddaddy was a slave. They have generations now of slavery. They're slaves. And so their frustration, their hatred, their fear is directed at their leader, Moses. Imagine that. And so they just unleashed that on him. And now even Moses is questioning his own call and really the faithfulness of the Lord that sent him. All right, so let's continue in chapter 6. This is amazing that the Lord, verse 1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I want you to focus on the eyes here, and my, the focus that the Lord puts on himself. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to my people, to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God assures Moses that God is who he says he is. And he assures him that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so, I want to skip over now. We're going to skip over a lot. We're going to get to the end of this story. Now let's go to chapter 12 of Exodus. So a few chapters over, a few pages over. And so to put this chapter in context, the point at which we'll jump back in, there have been 9 plagues that were undeniably from the Lord, that were undeniably directed against the oppressors and the people whom God has said, let them go so that they can worship me. They've been spared. And now the Lord's going to give some very specific instructions to Moses. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Now that's a sign of a new beginning for them. Verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So see a few things there. There's going to be a lamb, an innocent lamb, that's going to be taken, and the lamb will live with them for a few days. They take the lamb on the 10th day, the 14th day that lamb's going to die. Anybody picking up on any similar story of a lamb, maybe a perfect lamb, the perfect lamb of God, coming and dwelling among the people for a time? And then that lamb is going to be sacrificed, that innocent lamb. So again, part of God's design for redeeming lost humanity involves innocent bloodshed and sacrifice. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but toast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. We see that the Lord has given instructions to Moses, and they are to expectantly observe what he's telling them to do. So think about that. There's no faking it on this night. You either have the blood of the Lamb on your door or you do not. Okay, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you while I strike the land of Egypt. So Moses is given these very specific instructions, and on that night, there is one way to be saved. One. And the Lord provides it. He would save his chosen people and he would strike the oppressor. That's what he's promised to do. Let's skip to verse 21, same chapter, chapter 12. So the Lord has told Moses these very specific instructions. Now Moses is going to relay these instructions to the elders. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Notice that they're now doing the same thing that they did at the end of chapter 4 when Moses first showed up. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Nothing like nine plagues to get everybody's attention. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. God's word proves to be true, right? And they've realized now that this one that's sent by God, this Moses, looks like he's the real deal. The Lord has patiently shown himself. We focus a lot on the Egyptians when we read through the Exodus account, particularly during the plagues. And so if you were one of the grumblers at the end of chapter 5 that were like, you know, things just got harder when you showed up, Moses. Now, after about the end of the ninth plague, you got to believe that those guys out there working every day were like, something to this Yahweh, this Moses deliverer guy. And so the Lord definitely has their attention here. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Please notice there is no discrimination, top to bottom, firstborn. And also understand, we didn't touch on this point, but God calls Israel his firstborn. Okay, he forms that nation. Again, he's putting his glory on display, saying, I did that. This whole story is very much about God saying, I did that. Do you see that? I did that. And so there's no discrimination about God's judgment. Those that reject him, the firstborn die, and his firstborn, that is the nation of Israel, they will be preserved. Verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So God's word is proven to be true. God's firstborn Israel, they're spared. Those that have rejected the Lord, they are not. The firstborn is gone. A generation is gone. Verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. Now they can't get rid of these people fast enough, okay? For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough, that is the Hebrews, took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Okay, this is unthinkable. And the Lord actually told Moses this when he called him at the burning bush. He said, you're going to plunder Egypt. And these slaves now are being gifted on the way out of Egypt. So the Lord's provision for them. Now those very things that were being gifted would be a great test and trial for these people as the story would unfold later. But make no doubt, they are plundering Egypt. Verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened bread cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt, so that the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. If you don't walk away from tonight with anything else, do not miss the imagery, the picture of people who are slaves one day. At the end of that day, they were a slave. Make no doubt. And they're going to walk out free people the next morning. And they didn't do anything but obey what they were told to do by God through Moses. The Lord does it all. He alone fought the battle, per se. They didn't lift a hand. So no one can take credit for what the Lord did that night. No one. And God puts his glory yet again on display for all the world to see. So you have, let's call it you'd have to estimate it 2 to 3 million people. Okay, 600,000 men. Plus women and children, they had big families back then. Wouldn't you love to have seen like the aerial view of that as they walked out of Egypt? Okay, so I've just said that the Lord did it all, right? Lord fought the battle. Lord delivered them. Lord came to them. But, this is the beautiful tension in the Bible. But, people have to make a decision to follow. So, do you think there are any posers that were behind, on the other side of a door with the, you know, blood on the lintel and the doorpost? I don't know. My dad said to be in here, you know, or whatever. I'm with you guys, okay? I want that angel of the Lord thing strike me down, okay? There were people that are physically saved. You see this phenomenon over and over in the Bible. People physically saved, but they have to make a decision as to whether they are going to follow this Lord or not. Now, my wife is my helper. I love her dearly, fiercely. She helps me with a lot of stuff. She does a lot of stuff for me on my behalf. But there's one thing, there's a lot of things she can't do for me, one of which she cannot follow for me. I have to make that decision, and I have to make it every day I wake up, and a lot of moments in between every time I wake up. So people have to make a decision as to whether they're going to follow this God. People that night that were saved had to make a decision, am I walking out of here or not? The Lord's clearly done something here. He has saved me physically. Am I going to follow him? And so for us, how do we apply this story? What do we do with it? We need to realize who we are and who the Lord is. We are sinners. We are slaves to sin apart from his grace. We're slaves. So if he is not involved in our lives, if we have not repented and submitted to Christ as Lord, you're a slave. You're fooling yourself. And so let's turn to the last part of the story. It's not the last part of the story, but we're going to finish on it tonight. Chapter 13, verse 17. I want you to see this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Thank you, Jesus, that you do that. He has all the facts. He knows what's best for us. You got 2 or 3 million people in their mind going in the wrong direction. I'm sure they had some guy like with a map going, I think according to my calculations, we should be going a little bit north from here. But it looks like we're headed east. That would put us on, you know, a direct path to the Red Sea. Yeah, okay, thanks, Captain Obvious, for that information, you know. Okay, so God, it says in verse 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And here you go, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God's faithful. And so God is with them. He went ahead of them, and they followed. Now, I know your little brain's already going. It's like, oh, okay, well, all these people saved? They're all followers of Christ? Look, their heart would reveal who they were doing during the next 40 years, for sure. But they had to make a decision themselves as to whether they would follow that cloud and that pillar of fire, the Lord that was with them. And so don't let it be said that God is not merciful. When you're out and you're sharing your faith and people want to go to, you know, where the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Listen, God gave a lot of people mercifully lots of time to submit to him. He gave them many visible signs to do that. So Pharaoh and others, they had a lot of time. So I say this to end. How about you? Has God delivered you? Is your faith in something you did? Or is your faith in something that God did in and for you? Has he done a work in you? And I would ask you, where are you today? Are you a follower of Christ? Or has God simply by his mercy allowed you to live another day, as he did many of these people? Are you following him? Is your heart soft to him? Is your heart soft to the word? Do you have a desire to know more about this God that you claim has saved you? Think about that. And ask the Lord to give you the ability to honestly inspect your own heart. You know, we say that when we take the Lord's Supper. We're commanded to do that. But we should do that on a daily basis by God's grace. Ask him to shine that big, bright spotlight into the deepest, darkest places of your heart and show you the sin that's there, and ask him to give you the courage to come back to him in repentance and be restored. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have provided a way for us to be delivered. And we have so much of your word now, Lord. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We know how the story will end. We're thankful for that perfect Lamb, that one who did dwell among us and still lives today, that one that did shed his perfect, precious, innocent blood for us. And Lord, I pray for every heart in this room that you would help us inspect our hearts. Holy Spirit, lead us to you that we would follow you, that we would finish our lives in faith. Give us the desire to know you, Lord, not to just talk about you when we're here, but to know you, to have a relationship with you that runs deep in trust and in love. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for the times like these. We can just open your word together, Lord, and walk through it. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.